This is Joshua. This is the word of the Lord in chapter 1. It says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of a land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord is giving to them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Let's pray together. Father, I love you so much. And God, I just ask that today you would take your word by the power of the Spirit, not my words, not my my ideas, God, but by power of your Spirit in this room, Lord, would you apply it to our lives in a very effectual way? Now, whatever it is that you are calling us to do, wherever you are calling us to go, would we be careful to do it? God, would you give us all the courage and all the strength necessary to live and step into the things that you're calling this church to, corporately and individually for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and grab a seat. You know, I love history. I love history. You know, one of the things that you'll learn about me is I like to tell a story. Right? I like to tell a story. I like to learn from, not just for fact's sake, history, but for, I like to study history and learn history for what we can learn from it. Right? The lessons were taught by looking back. You know, throughout American history, we can learn a whole lot. And one of my favorite time periods in American history is from that Revolutionary War period. This was the period of time that is literally littered with stories of courage. Right? I mean, you think about George Washington taking this inexperienced group of farmers across the Delaware to ambush an enemy. It took courage, right? You think about Paul Revere, right? That legendary night ride to go and warn that the British were coming. It took courage. I mean, stories after story after story throughout history, especially in early American history, are just littered with stories of people that teach us a word or two about courage. Now, one you've probably never heard of comes from November of 1776 at Fort Washington, which is like the modern day Manhattan. Okay, and this man named John Corbin. Okay, John Corbin was fighting there in Fort Washington against, look at this, 4,000 British troops, and he had a band of 600 soldiers with him. Okay, so he's out on the battlefield. The fight is raging, bullets zipping past him, and he's firing this cannon at the enemies. His wife, Margaret, was back at camp, kind of, and camp was close to the battlefield, just so you know. She's watching the battle happen basically in her backyard while she watches her husband be struck by a cannonball. Like, just like straight up the Patriot. Like, you see the ball bouncing across the field and hits him, and he loses his life. Now, Margaret Corbin doesn't run for the hills. She doesn't go, like, get her bags together and load up the car or the cattle or whatever and head out of town. She runs towards the fight. She runs towards the battlefield and takes up arms. She starts firing this cannon back at the enemies. This crazy woman, right, for the Lord, she starts firing this cannon back at the enemies until she was eventually severely wounded. Now, here's the thing about what history teaches us. Story goes that the people watching Margaret said she was as fierce as a lion. So fierce that even at her death, many people joined the fight. They took up arms themselves and stepped into the battle. You see, she stared down bullets, cannonballs, and thousands of charging British because she was committed to taking new land. She is the epitome of courage, the epitome. And this is a beautiful tone setter for this new message series that we're stepping into through the book of Joshua. You see, Joshua, if you know the story, let me set a little bit of a backdrop or context for us. If you kind of know the story that leads into Joshua, the Israelite people, God's people, his chosen people, were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, right? But God powerfully raises up a man, Moses, to go before Pharaoh, and through mighty signs and wonders, through God's powerful hand on his life, he leads the people out of Egypt across a Red Sea on dry ground, and they step into the wilderness on the other side of the Red Sea. Now, the promised land, the land he was leading them to, was just a quick jaunt away. But because of their rebellion, they took the wrong exit and ended up detouring in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't until an entire generation had died off till God brought them to the plains of Moab, just on the other side of the Jordan River, from the land that he had promised them to their forefather Abraham. He now has brought them to this place where now it's the time to take the land that he had given. But it wouldn't be easy. All right, if you know the story, this land wasn't just like a piece of property they purchased with a high fence around it. This wasn't a vacant lot in the corner of your neighborhood. This was a vast land that was inhabited by pagan peoples. Peoples that did not love Jesus were warriors. These were fighters. You're not talking about a bunch of brick builders in Egypt. Now you're talking about a people that were warriors. They were large in stature. They were mighty, as reports came back about this people. But yet it was still time to take the land, and it was going to require a fight. They were outnumbered, outsized, and outmatched. Kind of feels like our day today, doesn't it? God is calling the people of God to new land. He's calling us to take land in our lives, to take land in our personal lives as we walk with the Lord towards greater obedience. He's calling us to take steps in our relationship with Jesus. He's calling us to greater surrender. He's calling us to greater discipline. He's calling us to greater knowledge of himself. And it's not easy. It requires a fight. And be honest with you, as we look out in our world today, as we look out in society and culture, maybe today you have more questions than answers. Right? Maybe you guys are like, how do we move forward? How does things improve? How do we take the land that God is calling us into? It kind of feels like the backdrop of Joshua, which is why I'm so excited about it. Because Joshua gives us a chance as the people of God to glean from this beautiful Old Testament story that sets an arc narrative that we're included in, that we can learn from, that is all about the people of God clinging and building our lives on the promises of God up against all odds, right? Up against all questions and all concerns. We have the Word of God, we have the promises of God, and we have the presence of God. And so God is calling us to take this land, right? But it's going to require strength and courage. That's why we've decided to take from now till the summer, we're gonna pause for the Passover kind of season for Palm Sunday and in Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be walking through the book of Joshua, and I'm so excited about it for what God might call us individually into and our church into. We need to take land literally too, so be praying for that. But man, if it was only that easy, we could just go like after church, we're just going to march on some farmer's land to start digging. Yeah? Who's with me? Let's go. But man, there's land God's calling us into. There's land for your marriage. Again, there's land for your personal walk with Christ. There's land for your kids to step into as you steward and you shepherd and you raise them up in the Lord. There's land for you to step into in your acts of service and greater obedience. There's land that God's calling you to. And again, it's going to take strength and courage. So today, here's what I want to talk about. I got three points, okay? My first point is this, about taking land. Taking land requires leaders. There's no way around that. Taking land requires leaders. Look at the very first two verses of the book of Joshua. It says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, very important descriptor of Moses. He was the servant of the Lord. It says, the Lord says to Joshua, turns his sights on this new young leader, Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. See, when the book of Joshua opens, there you're at a key moment in the nation of Israel. You're no longer in the Old Testament Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This is a new new segue in the life and the story of Israel. Now you're no longer under the regime of Moses. Moses is dead. Now Joshua, the mantle of leadership is laid on Joshua. It is his time to lead. You know, in this text, it says that Joshua was the assistant of Moses. Now, in the Hebrew, this is another word, attendant. He's the attendant, the sidekick, the Padawan of Moses. He was chosen. This is this man, if you know a little bit about his story, he was the one that was chosen to go up on the mountain with Moses as he received the Ten Commandments, as he received the law. Joshua got to accompany him. He was the general of the army of Israel when Moses called him to go out to organize the nation of Israel to fight against these mighty Amalekites. They were outnumbered, and Joshua went out on the battlefield and fought this battle while Moses' arms were being lifted up so the nation would prevail, if you know the story. That was Joshua. If you remember, Joshua was one of the 12 spies sent to go and kind of get a reconnaissance mission on the land of Canaan. And they come back, and if you know the story, like Israel came back and said, whoa, there's too many of them. They're too big. They're warriors. We're a bunch of like, you know, country bumpkins. This ain't gonna work. But Joshua and Caleb stood up outnumbered, outvoiced, young, he and Caleb. And what do? They say, no. If the Lord is with us, we've got to go. We can do this. It's time to lead. It took courage. You see, Joshua is now the leader dubbed to take the reins of Israel. He's the one that God has assigned for this point. He was the man on whom, I love this descriptor about him, he's the man on whom God said his own spirit rested. Wow, wouldn't that be said about me or you today? God acknowledges in this passage, he comes to Joshua now and he says, he acknowledges that Moses has died, but reminds Joshua of this promise that had not. Right? He says to him, Moses, my servant, is dead, but now, Joshua, it's time to get up and go. It's time to take the people into the land that I am giving them. The land I promised Abraham, that promise remains. Listen, Moses lost his life, but there was no promise of God lost at this point. This now God calls Joshua to take these people into this land, and it required leadership. It required leadership. It was now time for Joshua to lead. He didn't tell Joshua, he didn't say Moses died and now it's time to weep. He didn't say like, hey, Moses is dead, so, you know, won't you just kind of sit and sulk in the condition of what's going on? He said, no, Moses is dead. It's time to go. It's time to go. It's time that I've prepared for you. This is the time that your entire life has been developing you for. It's time to lead. You've got a lot of questions. You may be scared. You may be uncertain, but it's time to lead. Let me ask you a question. Is that true of you today? Could it be that God is calling you into something greater, calling you into greater obedience, calling you into greater submission, calling you to confess of sin and turn from it for the glory of God? Maybe he's calling you to use your giftings. Maybe he's calling you to pour out sacrificially in some area of the ministry. Maybe he's calling you to whatever that is. And you'll find in this sermon, I can just spend all of my time trying to come up with the application point, but you know exactly what it is. What is it that God's calling you into? And maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm scared of that. I don't understand how that all work. I don't know what will people think. What will my wife think if I start leading for the first time? What will my kids think if I don't have all the answers? Listen, you may be scared. You may be uncertain. But it doesn't change the fact that taking new land requires leadership. We have to lead. We have to lead. It's time. You know, battles for Christ in our life today require leadership. Gospel taking root in our families requires leadership. Parenting our kids for Jesus requires leadership. Creating a culture in your community, whether that be in at the ground roots level of your neighborhood, your workplaces, your schools, the ball field, it requires leadership. It requires leadership. And what I love about this opening kind of 8-9 verses of Joshua is it gives us, I think, a model that may be true for us today if we want to take new land. Look what he does in that text. He says to Joshua, Moses is dead. This is the reality today. This is the obvious today. Moses is dead. The people knew that. If you flip back, when you just look back into last few verses of Joshua, I mean of Deuteronomy, sorry, the book preceding, the people had just gotten a mourning for weeks for Moses. They knew he was dead, but God turns his sights now to Joshua. He says, Joshua, Moses is dead. Then he tells him, arise and go. Arise and go. And here's what I know to be true. Before we ever take any steps in our walk with the Lord, before we can ever make progress in our spiritual life, we have to admit the obvious. I've not been leading. I've not surrendered my life to you. I have been looking for satisfaction elsewhere. I have been exhausting these other wells. I have been entrenched in sin. I have been acknowledge the need and then get up and go. Take a step. Listen, taking new land requires leadership, but I want to build on this because unless you think that leadership in our own acumen or in our own abilities is what God is after. Look what this next point is, this taking the land requires obedience. It's leadership rooted in obedience. Leadership rooted in obedience. Look at Joshua 1, 7 through 9. It says this, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Underline that phrase. We'll come back to it. Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? What I love about those verses there is God puts bookends around this call of leadership. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. He does it on the front end, does it on the back end. And what's in the middle is the how. How am I to be strong and courageous? What does leadership actually look like for the Christian life? He points our eyes there in this text. He says that taking land and impacting the world requires leadership, but it's not leadership rooted in you. It's not leadership based on some professionalism or some skill set you brought to the table. It is leadership rooted in, anchored in, obedience to the scripture. That's what godly, kingdom-minded, world-shaking leadership looks like. It's leadership rooted in an obedience to the word of God. Leaders in the kingdom of God know the word, and they're careful to order their lives around it. You want to be a leader? A leader that God uses for his kingdom? A leader that changes communities for Christ, that shapes a culture of gospel, of the gospel in your workplace or in your hallway or whatever that looks like. You have to know the Word of God. There's no substitute for it. Leaders in the kingdom of God know the Word and they're careful to order their life around it. After telling Joshua to get up and go, he tells him how he's going to win. God says success in this mission is not found in your intellect or in your ability, Joshua. He's not found in your charisma or your personality. Now listen, I know I look out at a room full of charisma, full of personality, full of intellect and full of ability, full of people that are successful, but the kind of leadership God wants from us is a submitted leadership to the Word of God. Being willing to do the hard work of applying and obeying the Word of God. Success is found in obedience. God tells Joshua and reminds us today, listen, success in a Christian life comes from obedience to the Word of God. Look at Psalm chapter 1. I'm just reminded of this as you read this story. Psalm 1 tells us the same thing. Blessed, happy. You want happiness. You want fulfillment. You want satisfaction at the deepest level of who you are. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, the main thrust of his heart, his greatest passion is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates. There's the word again. He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What the psalmist did not say was that happy is the man who has all the cash in the bank. Happy is the man who has the corner office. Happy is the person who's achieved much. Happy is the one who's got the blissful life culturally. Happy is the one who's loved by many. That's not what he says. He says, happy is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Joshua and Psalm 1 teaches a very important lesson about taking new land. The point that God is really driving our hearts to see is that the blessed life and the one that is pleasing to God flows from an obedience to the Word of God. But here's the problem. We have to know the Word of God if we're going to live it. That's the consistent problem that we have as Christians. There's no way around. If we're going to obey God's word, we have to know God's word. We have to know it. In a world today that wants everything fast, wants everything microwaved, wants to air fry our theology, we can't do that. Obedience to the word of God comes from a knowledge of God that comes from sitting with God, dwelling with God, lingering with God. This is what I love about Joshua. The reason God used Joshua in this way is because Joshua was committed to the Word of God. There's this beautiful story about Joshua's early life that I believe prepares him for what God is doing in his life at this moment. If you look back in Exodus 33, verse 11, there's this beautiful text that describes a pattern in Joshua's life that I pray could be said of our lives. If we're going to be leaders that take new land, look at this. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as man speaks to his friend. Just pause it right there for a second. Just preceding this verse, it says that when the nation of Israel saw the presence of God descend on the tabernacle, they would come out and they would watch and Moses would go in. Moses would go in to meet with God, and it says here that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Incredible. As a man speaks to his friend, you can continue. It says this, but when Moses turned again into the camp, what do you see from Joshua? His assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Oh man, there is so much you could say right here, especially to young people in the room. You want God to use you for the glory of God and the mission of God on your life, learn to linger young. Start dwelling with God now. He was a young man. God uses him. Incredible things in the scripture. But to all of us today, you see this thing happen in Joshua's life. When Moses is gone, he's done talking with God. What do you see Joshua do? He remains. He's not quick to get up and go back into whatever else he had going for the day. He would not leave the tent. Why? Because inside the tent is where the presence of God was found. It's where God met with Moses. And Joshua just wanted to bottle that up. He wanted to just linger in that space. If we're going to be people who are obedient to the things of God, take the lands he's calling us to, both privately and corporately as a people of God, we have to be a people who crave the presence of God, who have a great appetite for the word of God. That is the space. Listen, we don't meet with God in a tent any longer. Praise God. You know where you can meet with him? Every time you open his word, he's there. You want to know God's word on whatever situation you're facing, whatever battle you're being called into, God is not silent on the issue. He speaks to us through his word. The greatest problem, I think, plaguing us and keeping us from taking lands God's calling us to is that we have a very illiterate, there's no other way around this. We have a problem with biblical illiteracy. We don't know what God says. So when culture says, this is what God thinks about gender now, this is what God's doing with sex now, this is how God says to spend your life, this is what success looks like. It's like, people of God are just swayed, just blown around. Why? Because we're not anchored to anything. But the people of God the people that God uses throughout history are the people who knew the word of God and didn't budge from it. They dwelled there. They lingered there. So, church, do you know the word? Do you know the word? Listen, our world is crazy, all kind of it. And if we're going to be a people who are effective in these spaces that God's calling us, in this land he's calling us to take, we have got to be people who know the word. We got to know the word of God. We got to memorize it. We've got to just write it on our walls, like the Shema, right? We got to, like, there's a great place for you. I mean, to start, put it on picture frames around your house. Put it in your car so you can see it. Go to bed thinking about it. Wake up with it. Store it up in your heart. Immerse yourself in it and do the hard practice of obeying what it says to do. It's not enough if you can just quote all scriptures and then live like hell the rest of the week. Right, see, the leaders that God uses say, this is a better life. This is the blessed life you're calling me into. And so I want to obey this by the power of the Spirit in me best I can. And let me just say, imperfectly, but progressively, I want to step into this. I want to step into this. You know, I told you that text says in there that he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You know, there's a lot of Bible commentators that said that when he gives him this command, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, he's saying, don't stop speaking about it. And then when he says here that, and you shall meditate on it day and night, he's not talking about a kind of a Zen meditation practice that is about you and your devotional life. This Hebrew word, meditation, means to murmur. Right? So you're speaking, it's not about, and it's not simply speaking the word of God under your voice, right? Just like, you know, just walking around just muttering scripture you've stored up. That's, people will think you're crazy. That doesn't help the witness of God in your community, okay? What he's saying, that's a joke. You can laugh about it at lunch. It's all right. Listen, I know sometimes they just boom. It's okay. It's the ones I haven't thought through that hit me in a moment. It's okay. But, meditation in the Hebrew sense is communal. It's communal. So what he's saying is, Joshua, it's not just about making the word of God central in your heart and in your life, but as a leader, it is your place to make sure it's central in your inside the community of God. So when you're with people, are you sharing the word of God? Are you sharing what God's doing in your heart? Are you sharing what he's showing you in the Bible? Are you wrestling with the things of God? Are you being sharpened by other people? And sometimes sharpening means you have to cut off some things, right? Are you having people that are speaking into your life, saying even hard things? Listen, good biblical community is not everyone who looks at you and says, oh, you're so sweet, right? Good biblical community are people that look at you and say, brother, you're in sin. Sister, there's a better life for you, right? People that are willing to say the hard things for the sake of sanctification in our lives. So listen, I say this and there's an application for you. The way we apply this text to our lives as a people of who crave and are submitted to obedience to the word of God is that we lean into community. We lean into community. Are you plugged into a space where the word of God is being discussed, where community happens not just around Buffalo Wild Wings, but around the Bible? Are you plugged into a space like that? We have women that are meeting around the Bible on Sunday mornings. We have men that meet down at Mill Creek on Tuesday nights. Love to see you there. We've got life groups that we just launched, couples groups. There's still openings. You can go online. You can sign up. Listen, if we're going to be a people who take new land, we have to be obedient to the word, and there's no substitute for knowing it and applying it inside of community. Also, are you making sure it's a place of centrality, not only in your own life, but in your families? One of the ways that my men in the room, God has called you to lead is by making sure it has a place not just for Sunday, but every day in your home. Is it on your walls? Is it on your mind? Is it on your speech? Right? Let's make the word of God central. Taking new land requires leadership, and leadership rooted in obedience. But I want to make sure you hear this. Taking the land requires strength and courage. It requires strength and courage. It's not easy to do what I just said. Joshua is probably the best exposition in the Bible on courage. Three times here, we see God repeat something to Joshua. And remember, he's speaking directly to this young leader at this point. It's like Moses is dead. Now Joshua, he grabs him by the shirt and says, there's something I want to make sure you don't forget. That everything I'm calling you into is not going to be easy. It's going to take something from you. It's something I'm calling you to, strength and courage. You have to be strong and courageous, Joshua. And again, when God communicates something in repetition, he's not stuttering. He is driving home something he wants us to make sure we never forget. That taking land for the Lord, doing the work of the ministry, stepping into the mission of God in our lives is going to be hard. It's going to require strength and courage. Taking land in general is always hard, isn't it? I mean, I'm on the show right now, 1883, right? It makes me literally want to invest in like a covered wagon and just head west and hope I find something. It's always hard. Like in this show, like in this last episode, they got hit by a tornado and bandits took their cows. Like, you know, like it's crazy. But what God's calling us into is infinitely more worthy, more valuable than land. We're talking about souls. We're talking about the glory of God among the nations. We're talking about your people, your family, your kids being raised up to know the Lord, to be able to stand in the days where we're heading, and who knows what that looks like. Following in the way of Jesus requires courage and an inherent willingness to swim upstream. Part of the weakness, though, of much of evangelicalism today is this preoccupation with ease and full acceptance by community around us. We want the benefits of Christ, but we don't want the cross he calls us to carry. But taking the land God's calling us into requires strength and courage. It takes courage to stand on the word of God when culture and society will call you a bigot for doing so. It takes courage to proclaim the gospel when you may be rejected and labeled for doing so. It takes courage to cut out, courage and strength to cut out sleep in your life in order to create margin for the word of God to be something you dwell in. It takes courage to give sacrificially. Listen, when the world says you earned it, enjoy it. It's all about you. Build a bigger barn. It takes courage to commit and live inside of community. It takes courage to do that. Why? Because people will see you. People will know you. The real you, not the propped up, not the facade. It takes courage to drag out who you are, to be fully known, takes courage. It takes courage to commit to a community with other believers. It takes strength to gather with the body weekly. It takes courage to lead your kids. Especially, listen to me, in the face of all the cultural pressure we have as parents today, to just give your kids everything the world has. Do exactly what the world wants. Parent like the block. Parent like the school system. Parent like what? No, you have been given these kids as a gift of God to be stewarded. And it takes courage to look them in the eye and say, I'm your mom. I'm your dad. I don't have to be your best friend. It takes courage. And I say that as a parent of a five-year-old. So I need one of you to tell me that in about 10 years. Okay? Matt, it takes courage. But she's begging for the iPhone. It takes courage. It takes courage to stay in a marriage that's tough. It takes courage to fight. Fight for the covenant you made. When the world says, man, hit eject, things are better for you. But the people of God know, no, it takes courage because this marriage is not primarily about me and my happiness. This is about the gospel on display through me and through us. It takes courage to live by God's sexual ethic today when the world's literally spinning morally out of control. It takes courage to not bow to the pressures of the world when it comes to issues of gender confusion and homosexuality and normalizing these things. It takes courage to stand convictionally. Listen to me. It takes strength to do it with grace. It takes strength and courage. That's what the book of Joshua is all about, is strength and courage. But do not miss this. The courage that God is calling us to embody, to step into new lands with, is not one found in ourselves. It's not one that you possess on your own. It's not one of just a self-willed, white-knuckled moralism. The courage that God is calling Joshua to is a courage that is rooted in a confidence in the promises of God and a comfort in the presence of God. That's the courage. If you look again at this text, God says, be strong and courageous. And listen, order is so important in the Bible. Order is, God is a God of order. So when he speaks, he does so intentionally. And so look at verse 5, we see this. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. We have that text, verse 5. You got it? Okay, he says this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And he goes on, well, here goes. Just as I was with Moses. He tells him, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And then what does he say? Therefore, be strong and courageous. Do you see the order? It wasn't be strong and courageous, and then I'll be with you. He wasn't saying, Joshua, do this in your just determination, in your grit, look inside. No, he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous because I'm with you. Because I'm with you. It's the same promise he made to Moses when he called him to go to before the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. He could have lost his life, and Moses goes, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. But what did God say? Yes, you can. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. God is not calling us, listen to me. God's not calling us to take new land in our lives just so that we make much of ourselves. God is not calling us to just figure it out, to just, man, just men, you know, grit up. Women, just toughen up, fight, figure it out, put a plan together, lean back on what you know, what you've been prepared. It's not what he does. God says, I've got something for you, and the reason you're going to be able to step into it is because I want to be with you the whole way. This is true in your life today. I don't know what God's calling you for, calling you to. If it's a calling that is furthering the mission of God, what I can tell you without doubt, if you are one who is called on the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God dwells now within you, and he will be with you. He will be with you. It's what we see in this passage. The Lord wants to remind us that this reality, that the power of the Christian life for courage and strength, the courage and strength that is required of us to take the land for Jesus in the days that he has for us, in this vapor that he has given us, it is found in the presence of Christ. Look at Romans 8:31 says, I want to read this to you, and I want to conclude with this idea. Ben, you guys can come on up. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he reminds them of this truth that Joshua receives from God. He tells them, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if he is in us, if he is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" What opponent? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling us today to be a faithful church, steps into the lands he's calling us to take. These aren't all literal lands. These are spaces of obedience. These are spaces of submission, of greater surrender to him. And today, what I know is that God is calling all of us to something. His word doesn't return void. So as it goes out right now, I know it meets someone that is struggling with in their marriage. And God is calling them to step into greater space of sacrifice, of loving their spouse despite whatever thing is in what they've harmed them or hurt them, because that's what Jesus has done for us, right? I know as his word goes out right now, there's people in here that, man, the lands God's calling you to take is a relationship with him for the first time, right? And I say first time, and I hate that phrase because there's only one time. Right? You either are with Christ or you aren't. And once you are, you will forever be. And so today, listen, maybe you're here today, and what God wants you to see, the obvious, is that you are miserable. You are unsatisfied at the deepest level, and you know it. That's why you keep trying to achieve it at work. That's why you keep trying to achieve it in a high. You keep trying to numb it at the bottom of a bottle. You keep trying to turn to these things, looking for that thing to satisfy, that thing to knock the edge off the void, which is Christ. And today, maybe he says, get up. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop looking to what you know or what you've achieved or what you've become or what you've earned or what's in a bank or what's in a driveway. Stop looking there for what only I can give you. Scripture says if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, boss, confess him to be boss. First, understanding your need for him because of your sin that separates you from him, but confessing that he is Lord. Confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That means that he is and truly who he says he is, that he is God, that all of his promises can be trusted. The rest of that scripture is beautiful. It says you will be saved. Maybe that's the land God's calling you to today. And the courage that's required of you today is to be willing to confess that. Maybe you need to turn to a friend here that you've hurt and ask for forgiveness. To reconcile a relationship that's strained. And listen, I told you, I could exhaust the options, the ways this message could apply, but all I know is that God has a purpose for our lives, and he is calling us to take land. He's calling us to faithfulness. And it does require strength. It requires leadership. It requires obedience to the word of God, and it requires understanding that you're never going to be able to do it yourself. So maybe you're here today, listen, and for you that, you know, God is, you've heard this message, I want to call you to get up and go. Do something. Take a step today. We pray for you. Father, I love you. And God, I know that in my own life, Father, there's so many things that aren't perfect. There's things where I'm concerned. There's places where I don't understand all. I've got a lot of questions. And Lord, I know as someone who's surrendered his life to you, and I call you Lord, God, you are calling me to take steps in my walk with you, to step into new lands, into better spaces. And that's hard. So Lord, I wholly depend on you to give me the courage, to make me strong. Help me to look back on what I know is true of you. That's why the word's so important. So I can look back and I can see how you've acted. And because you never change, I know what you're going to do. You're going to hold my hand through that storm. Again, God, there are people in this room, Father, that are just like me. Father, that have brokenness, that have been wronged, that have concerns, have pain in their parenting. God, you're calling them all to take a step today. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, would you give us greater faith? Would you help us, Lord, to see that this message is about Joshua? Primarily, that's the application. I mean, God, you are doing something in the nation of Israel through the leader Joshua. But God, by revelation and by the reality of the word given to us, God, we can all also apply this to our lives. You're calling us to be strong and courageous in the land that you're taking us. So, Father, I just pray that we would have greater faith to trust you. And God, give us obedience. Give us the will to be obedient to your word. Help us be a people who know your word, who stand on your word, who don't budge from your word. For your glory, not ours. Lord Jesus, we love you. So thankful for who you are. And God, I trust you to move now. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and worship with me?